We will continue our trek through Exodus in the coming weeks, but for this week, I believe a psalm about the shelter and safety of the Lord in the midst of trouble is more appropriate. The psalm for today is Psalm 27. You'll find this on page 493 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ten years ago this morning, almost at this very hour, I was sitting at my desk in the office of the consulting firm where I worked in suburban Chicago. A coworker, a few cubicles over, had one of those Nextel walkie-talkie phones. And when I heard it beep, I could hear the voice on the other end say, "Mike, I just heard that someone flew a plane into the World Trade Center in New York." I can remember clicking over to CNN.com and seeing a picture of the smoking, gaping hole in the skyscraper. I can remember going over to a TV in the common area of the office and joining the gathering crowd, all of us watching dumbfounded as the news people tried to make sense of what was going on. I can remember watching in horror and gasping along with the rest of the crowd as another plane hit the second tower. And I'm not sure I will ever forget the looks on the faces of my coworkers as they streamed into the office that morning, asking what we were watching on TV and learning what was happening in New York and Washington. They were looks of immediate grief and confusion and fear. I'm sure that most of you have similar memories. Where were you? Were you at home? Maybe watching on the TV, getting dressed for work? Were you at school trying somehow to get updates to know what was going on? Were you at work, like I was? Do you remember the looks on the other people's faces as they found out? I'm sure the specific memories are different. But for those who are now in their 20s or 30s or older, you surely remember that point in time when the world went from one that seemed manageable, if troubled, to one that seemed terribly out of control. NPR's All Things Considered had a story this week where several people from different walks of life told their stories of what they were doing on September 10th, 2001. One was a public relations consultant in New Jersey who was planning a meeting with a client the next morning at the World Trade Center. But the client never called back, and so the meeting never happened. One was a software salesperson flying from Omaha to New York for a meeting the next day, and he sat next to and had a conversation with a man he later found out was the captain of the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania. One was an Episcopal priest who had taken her 5-year-old nephew to his first Yankees Red Sox game at Yankee Stadium, a game that Monday night that was rained out. As they left the stadium, her nephew told her, "I don't understand," and asked, "What does this mean?" Though he was asking about a rainout, it was a question that haunted her and so many folks in the coming weeks. All of these stories highlight the idea that life was going along just fine on September 10th, and then everything changed the next day. Columnist Peggy Noonan called it a psychic shift between safe and not safe. And that is how we as a nation typically frame things when 9/11 rolls around every year. There is pre-September 11th, and there is everything after. We're told not to forget, but we're also told not to confuse the two. But reading our psalm this morning makes me think the world did not become unsafe only 10 years ago. Even 3,000 years ago, sin and suffering and death had their say. Psalm 27 begins with a confident proclamation of the safety afforded in the protection of the Lord. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" These words surely comforted many on that day and in its aftermath 10 years ago. But they're also words that some of us, maybe many of us, probably struggled to say and mean. In the midst of grief and confusion and fear, many of us want to ask the psalmist, "From where do you get this courage?" One answer is in the second half of the psalm, where it turns from proclamation of the Lord's protection to a direct prayer and pleading with the Lord. "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry out. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away in anger. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries." There's nothing triumphal about this. Can you hear the earnest pleading? Of course we can. Those are not only David's words, but they're also our words. As humans, I think it is an instinct for us to turn to the Almighty with words and pleas such as this in the midst of any suffering. As believers, it is that turning to God in prayer is what shapes us and draws us closer to the Lord. When buildings are falling down around us because of terrorist attack, or when we face other suffering, these are our prayers and supplications. They are our words when we are in the hospital with a loved one, or when we lose a job, or when a relationship falls apart. Hear me, Lord, when I cry out. Do not hide your face from me. Do not forsake me. These are our petitions, whether we are living through or remembering September 11th or suffering through a different current crisis. There can be confidence in these prayers, in these petitions, for those who know the Lord as Savior of their life. Even in the midst of chaos, turning to the Lord in prayer reminds us of the times that the Lord has been there before. It strengthens our trust. It makes us realize that we don't need to worry. Psalm scholar James Mays writes that trust is the practice of the knowledge of God as Savior in all our living. And perhaps prayer is the foremost way of practicing the knowledge of God in our living. Whether it is Annie Dillard's panicked, help me, help me, help me, or relieved, thank you, thank you, thank you, or the measured and poetic praise and petitions of the psalmist, or something in between, prayer in the midst of trouble and tragedy drives us into the arms of our Savior, arms from which we will never be separated. This is the promise in the part of the letter to the Romans that Lee read this morning. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But in days of profound evil and suffering, like September 11th, 2001, those days can cause us to question this, can't we? Can't they? We experience this suffering and we wonder, are we being punished for something? Some sin against God? Or maybe we wonder if God cares. Philosophers and theologians who are far more wise and sophisticated than I am have spent lifetimes trying to sort this out, this problem of evil and an omnipotent and loving God. But this reading from Romans may give us one way to think about it. First, we know that because of the cross, God is not punishing us. This is a central tenet of the Christian faith. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. We hear this often in the words of assurance after our prayer of confession. We heard it this morning. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us and rose in power for us. He took our punishment for sin. And when we put our belief and trust in Him, He covers us with His righteousness and His right standing before God. And so we know that this is not some manifestation of God's holy wrath because of our sin. That is finished. That was completed on the cross. And second, we know that God cares. He must care to send His Son. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. Will He not with Him also give us everything else? He gave up His only Son to reconcile the world, to provide a solution to sin and death and suffering. So we know that God cares. And we know that there must be some reason beyond us as to why this suffering continues. I don't know why God continues to allow pain and suffering to happen in the world. But Paul proclaims that it is not because God is punishing us, and it is not because God does not care. We know this because we see this in the cross, on the day that truly did change the world, the day that brought salvation to all the nations. We see in the cross that God must hate evil, too. or he would not have done what he did in Jesus Christ to save the world. And if he hates evil that much, he must have some good reason for letting history continue as it has while waiting. The end of the psalm returns beyond this direct address to God and pleading of prayer to close as it opened with affirmation and proclamation. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Our lives are lived in a time of waiting. Waiting between the salvation and reconciliation that was already achieved in Christ Jesus and the not yet of the present world where sin and suffering still exists and that we see every day. We know that the Lord will come again and will restore his creation and that we will experience then the consummation of God's kingdom. But now, while we look around, we still see sin and death. And so we wait. The best example that I have heard that explains this in-between time, between the first advent of Christ and his second coming, points to World War II and the difference between D-Day and V-Day. When the Allied troops landed and established a beachhead on Normandy on D-Day, the outcome of the war was no longer in doubt. The war was won, but it would be a matter of time before all the battles were over. The Axis powers would still claim more victims after D-Day. But the decisive battle was finished. And in the same way, when Jesus came as God's Messiah, as God's deliverer, Savior, it was D-Day. The beachhead of the kingdom of God was established. It broke in upon us, and the future became present. But still, we wait for the final consummation. The day of Jesus' return will be V-Day. And our Christian life is lived in this tension between the already and the not yet, between the kingdom come and the kingdom coming. Perhaps that is why the psalm ends with the instruction to wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And what do we do while we're waiting? There is one other plea in the prayer of this psalm that almost seems out of place given the urgency of the other petitions, doesn't it? It's there in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. While we wait, this psalm from beginning to end urges proclaiming, praying, and teaching. What are we to do when the world seems to be falling apart and yet we know that Christ's victory is won, even if we don't see it everywhere yet? Taking this psalm as a model, we proclaim and we pray and we teach our faith to those who are suffering. We teach our faith to our children and we pass it on to the next generation. Maybe this is especially appropriate on a day when we celebrate the beginning of another church year and Sunday school, and as we commission teachers. But it is not only Sunday school teachers who need to know and pass along the faith to others. What do we, all of us Christians, what do we do in the face of suffering? Like the psalmist, I think we proclaim and pray and teach. That is how we wait faithfully. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?